The following message, Entrust Yourself to the Lord, was based on Psalm 31. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, April 15, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Ryan Lunsford of Ballston Lake Baptist Church, Ballston Lake, New York.
One of the things I've tried to do in preaching through the Psalms is to preach the Psalms in such a way that when we come away from one psalm, we're able to say, I know something of the sense of what that psalm is seeking to speak to, what God's word in that particular psalm is aiming at revealing. And certainly when we come to the Psalms, there's many different themes that come to the forefront, and perhaps even many different themes in one psalm. This is one such psalm in which there are a great deal of truths that we might meditate upon. And so my desire in Psalm 31, again, is to just give you something of the sense of the flow of the psalm, but it will not be a detailed exposition of every single verse in the psalm. But I hope that by the end of studying Psalm 31 tonight, you'll have a sense of what Psalm 31 is all about. The essence of Psalm 31 is found in verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. We could say that the sum and substance of Psalm 31 is that we are to continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord. No matter the fight that stands against us, no matter the pressures that seek to weigh us down, no matter the persecutions that this world perhaps throws at us, no matter the many and varied sorrows of life in a sin-tainted world, and there are certainly many sorrows in this life, we are to continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord no matter the onslaught of the evil one. There is a sense in which we might say, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how bad it gets, whether it be our circumstances or the sin of our own hearts, we are to continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord. We're to continue to run to Him in the midst of all of our troubles and all of our trials. I think Psalm 31 encourages us to do just that. And as we open it up, I hope that you will agree. We are to go to God and to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when our family circumstances are less than we had hoped for, and trying in a variety of ways. We are to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when age is taking its toll on our lives and we are struggling with knowing what is left for us to do. We are to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when we find ourselves single and raising children as a single parent. We're to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when we are mocked, ridiculed, misunderstood, and marginalized by those around us. We are to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when our circumstances take a turn for the worse. Perhaps when we lose a job, when our circumstances are very different from what we had hoped for or what we had anticipated or what we thought would be the case. We are to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when providence brings the waves of difficulty our way and they seem to just keep falling over us one after another. We are to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when we lose those whom we love. We are to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when those whom we love, or perhaps we ourselves, get news that we're sick and in need of treatment. We're to go on entrusting ourselves to the Lord when others around us don't think that we should. And when others around us would mock us, when others around us think that we're foolish for continuing to entrust our lives to the Lord. Psalm 31 is about entrusting ourselves to the Lord. And David, I think, really opens up to us many reasons why we ought to entrust ourselves to the Lord. And the first of these reasons is that the Lord rescues His people. The Lord is a rescuer. Beginning in verse 1, "In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me, rescue me quickly, be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake, You will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for You are my strength." And then verse 5 that we've already read, "Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me," or rescued me, "O Lord God of truth." The first reason that David comes to God, entrusting himself to God in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his difficulty, and we'll learn something of this difficulty later on in the psalm, is because the Lord is a God who rescues. And David knows this in the midst of his own set of difficult and acutely felt circumstances. He goes to the Lord for refuge. He knows that God is a rescuing God. And so David runs to Him. This just really seems to be the normal practice of David, the knee-jerk response, if you will, of David when he finds himself in various sorts of trials, difficulties, or less than desirable circumstances. He turns to his rescuer. He turns to the place of refuge, which really is the person of refuge, his God. He understands that Yahweh, who has revealed himself to be gracious to sinners, abounding in loyal love and unfailing in faithfulness, will always be a rescuer to those who turn to him in their moment of need. He understands that God and God alone provides forgiveness for sins. He understands that God and God alone can grant to him peace in the midst of turmoil, can give to him provision and protection when he can find it nowhere else. And so he looks to God in genuine faith to be the rescuer out of his difficult circumstances. Have you note that he calls the Lord his strength? In Psalm 18, he says, "The Lord is his strength." And he goes on to say, "I love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Very, very much like Psalm 18, we have the same response at the beginning of Psalm 31. "In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed." Don't let me be disappointed for having put my trust in You. I am looking to You. "In Your righteousness, what I desire is that You would deliver me. Incline Your ear to me. Rescue me quickly." He wants a speedy rescue. He wants stable safety. "Be to me a rock of strength." He wants God to be his mighty salvation, a stronghold to save me. "This is what I need You to be for me right now in the midst of this difficulty." And the question is that your response? "Oh God, be to me a rescuer out of my hour of trial. Be to me a rock of strength. I not only want You to come to me quickly and provide me with rescuing, I want, Father, that You would provide me with stability even in the midst of my trial. Be to me a rock of strength and a stronghold to save me." But then I want you to note verse 3. Note the first word there, "For You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. First of all, when David comes to God to be to him a rescuer, he hasn't just heard of it from afar that this God is a saving and rescuing God. He hasn't just listened to the reports of others and heard that God is a God who comes to the aid of his people and who is a stronghold for those in need. No, David has experienced it before. If you've read the Psalms, you know that to be the case. Over and over again, David has found God in the midst of his own trials to be his rock and his strength. And so he says, "For you are my rock and my fortress." What is he getting at? David has experienced over and over again God's saving mercies. He's experienced God's grace in which God provides for him protection and provision. He knows what it is to come to God to be the rock of his salvation and to find God to be that very rock that he longs for him to be. David has experienced over and over and over again God's rescuing mercies. And so he comes back to God for more. "For you are my rock and my fortress." He recognizes in verse 3, "For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." He knows that because by faith he is united to God, that God is interested in him and that God will do right by him. He knows that he is intimately, as it were, connected to God in covenant. And so for your name's sake, you will lead me and you will guide me. Christian, do you know that? That if you are Christ, if you are in Christ by faith, then you know what? His reputation is tied to your welfare. His reputation is tied to your good. He will do right by you. He will be faithful to deliver you. He will be faithful to come to your rescue and to lead you and to guide you. "You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." And then he gives this declaration, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And then we even see something of the answer, "You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth." David has experienced God's rescue countless times. Rescued from the hands of Saul, rescue from his enemies, rescue from the Philistines. Over and over again, David has experienced the rescuing mercies of God. And so he runs to God once again and cries out to him to be his rescuer. How much more so should you and I run to God for rescue? How much more so in light of the eternal redemption that we know in Christ Jesus our Lord? How much more so should we run to God knowing that he has sworn, as it were, in covenant by the blood of his own Son, that he will always be our rescuer, that he will always do us good? David looked from the other side of the cross. He had experienced God's rescuing mercies over and over again. You and I have experienced them in a far superior way, knowing that Christ Jesus has laid down his life for us. We ought to run to him in the hour of our need. Every trial ought to be understood in light of this. Jesus Christ died to make us his own. And no matter how difficult the trial gets, and no matter how hard the circumstances are, Jesus will see his precious ones through it. He will be our rescuer. He will watch over us and he will protect us. We will find him to be the rock of our strength, our fortress in our hour of need. And so do you run? Do you run to the one who has rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son? When the going gets tough in life, when circumstances are not what you would have them be, do you run to your God? Secondly, I want you to note, not only does the Lord rescue, but the Lord cares. Here's another motivation to continue entrusting your life entrusting your circumstances, entrusting yourself to the Lord in the midst of less than desirable circumstances, the Lord cares. Verses 6 through 8, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul, and you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. First of all, he declares his trust once again. I hate those who regard vain idols. There are others who put their trust in other rescuers, supposed rescuers. There are others who put their trust in those that can do men no good. Some may trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. He declares, I hate those who look to crutches, who look to vain idols, who look elsewhere for help. But I, as for me, I will look to God. I don't look to myself. I don't look to human helps. I look to God. My trust is not in men and in their wisdom and in their ways. It is in God, and it is in His wisdom, and it is in His word, and it is in His ways. And then he goes on, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Immediately he remembers God's sworn faithfulness, his faithful love to him that will never let him go. That loving kindness, which is God's, as you will, deathless love, that love that will never die, that will hold on to David all the days of his life. And then he says, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the troubles of my soul. I will rejoice and be glad in you because you have taken interest in me. You have bound yourself to me in covenant, and you have taken interest in my afflictions, and you know the very troubles of my soul. You care for me. You are interested in me. And it's been demonstrated to me over and over and over again, because you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. It's not just that it's a stated affection. It's not just that God has made known that he cares. It's that God has demonstrated his loving care for David over and over again as he has delivered him. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord cares, that the Lord is intimately interested in the lives of His people. He knows our sorrows. He knows our difficulties. He knows our trials. He knows our hearts, and He knows them better than we know them. And He is interested in us. Brethren, don't forget that. That's one of the wonderful things about the triune God whom we serve. He is very interested in His people. David knew of God's loving kindness, but I might remind you that we are recipients of the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ, we too experience the covenant fidelity of God, the covenant loyal love of God towards His people. In Christ, we too know that God is concerned and intimately concerned for us. In fact, He did not spare His own Son, but sent His Son, delivered Him up in order that we might be saved. He's so concerned for us that He would give heaven's richest gift, as it were, in order to redeem us. And will He not also give us with Him all things freely? He knows the trouble of your souls. He bids you to bring Him all your concerns. A passage that I love to think on is in 1 Peter. And Peter reminds us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he goes on to show us one way in which we might humble ourselves before the Lord. He says, casting, or we might even understand it, by casting all your anxiety, or that word might be translated cares, on Him. And then he gives the reason. And he could say because He can handle them all. And he could say because He will provide for you everything in the midst of your anxieties and cares. Those things are true, but note what he says in 1 Peter. Because He cares for you. He cares for us.
David knew he cared for him. He had seen his affliction. He knew the troubles of his soul. And he sees our afflictions. And he knows the troubles of our soul. And he knows the worries of our hearts. And he knows the anxieties that beset us. He knows us and he cares for us. In Christ, we know the Father's love, the Father's care, the Father's attention. And brethren, also, this side of the cross, we know something for certain that perhaps David could only see from afar, and that is that we have a sympathizing and interceding high priest. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Remind you also, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is a sympathizing high priest who knows our weaknesses, and he knows what it is. He knows what it is to undergo trial, and he knows what it is to undergo difficulty, and he knows what it is to undergo trauma. And he sympathizes with us, and he can because he is really and truly human. He knows pain, he knows agony, he knows difficulty, he knows difficult providences. This is the Son of God who went to the cross in order to redeem sinners from their sins. And he can identify with us. He can sympathize with us. And he does. In fact, we know even from Acts that he sympathizes with his people when he says to Paul, 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 Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting all my people? No, why are you persecuting me? I feel, as it were, every blow. Because they are my dear, precious ones whom I have redeemed. Jesus knows better than any man what it is to shepherd sheep with a propensity to wander. He knows better than any man what it is to be sinned against, what it is to be ignored, what it is to be hated, what it is to be accused unrighteously, what it is to be despised. He knows better than any man the experience of praying for and pleading with one to have sinners come to faith in Christ. He knows what it is to pour out his heart before sinners and see them continue to reject the gospel. He knows every one of our experiences that are difficult, our trials and our troubles. The wonderful picture that Spurgeon paints, at least I think it's a wonderful picture. Spurgeon paints an image with words to illustrate our sympathizing high priest. He says, suppose there were a giant man. Kids, are you listening? Suppose there were a giant man, all right, whose head was in heaven and whose body was on the earth. Would such a man not be aware of all that went on with his body? Would he not be acquainted with all its limitations, understand all of its troubles, and experience all of its pain, and be concerned for all of its good? And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. Not a giant man, but we could say in one sense, the biggest man, the perfect man, who sympathizes with every one of our weaknesses. He knows your trouble, child of God. And not just in a general sense. It's not just that he knows that his saints struggle in this life. He knows your trouble, child of God. You are sitting here tonight with a trouble of some sort, with a trial of some sort, with difficulty of some kind. You know some heartache and heartbreak, and Jesus is acquainted with it, and he can sympathize, and he does sympathize. The Lord cares. The Lord not only rescues, the Lord cares. Another reason we ought to continue to entrust ourselves to the Lord is that the Lord listens. And really in verses 9 through 13, the lament begins. David knows he can bring all this trouble to the Lord. He knows God hears his prayers. This is a wonderful reality. David understands that God has an ear bent low to hear his cries. His care is demonstrated in his listening ear, in his open ear to hear the pleas of David's heart. God is in the business of listening to prayers. Do you know that about your God? Do you know that when you cry out to God, it is not as if He's on vacation? He hears every single cry. Our Father in heaven has never missed one prayer offered up in faith. He has never turned His ear away from a believing prayer. He hears the cries of our hearts. He hears them all. He doesn't misunderstand. You know, good fathers listen to their little children when they have something to say. But even the best of fathers here on earth at times don't listen. At times get distracted. At times are forgetful. At times fail to bend low and enter into the struggle of their children. Not our Heavenly Father. He hears every cry of a believing heart. He listens intently. He's not distracted. He's not gone away to spend a few moments doing something else. He has bent low with a tender heart to hear His people. He listens with a father's interest and He listens with a father's heart. He listens with tender compassion. He listens with an everlasting and unbreakable commitment to do us good. He listens with a heart of love that will not change and that can never be changed. He listens to the cries of His people. His affections are set upon us, and so He listens to us. You ought to come to God at all times, bringing your prayers and your petitions, your praises and your concerns, all that you have, and laying it at His feet because He cares for you. In the words of the hymn, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare," Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray, therefore He will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power such, none can ever ask too much. And so you may bring all of your complaints, all of your concerns, all of your cares to a God who hears. And I want you just to note the content of David's prayer of lament. I think it's important because it really helps us learn how to pray. Verse 9, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress." I want you to note that David is in distress, and look at the content of, or look at the explanation of this distress. "My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. Vitality and joy have been sapped from his life." This is a man who has come before the Lord. And David doesn't come timidly, as it were. David comes boldly and he wants God to understand his case. "I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, and my soul and my body also. I'm just sapped of all strength. Physical strength is gone. Perhaps spiritual vitality is gone. I am experiencing the full brunt of the blow, as it were. And my heart is aching, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity." It's not only his outward circumstances, but he's aware of his own inward sin. "And my strength is gone because of my own sin." And perhaps you've been in a difficulty, and as it were, the sorrow is deep and it's intent, and it cuts and it hurts. And even in the midst of the sorrow, you're aware of your own sin and your own questioning of the goodness and the sovereignty of God and His care. You're aware of your own struggles of faith. That's, "I want to believe, help my unbelief." And so you're aware of your iniquity, and David is going to, "And my body has wasted away." And then note, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. And so if you think, well, maybe David's just kind of dealing with a small trial in life right now. He couldn't possibly be dealing with something as big and as intense and as hurtful as I am experiencing. David is showing to us his own experience as he pours it out before the throne. I'm a reproach. I'm ostracized. People hate me. They despise me. I'm a dread to my acquaintances. Even my neighbors, those who know me, don't really like me. And those who see me in the street, you know what? They flee from me. They act as if I have a plague, as if something is wrong with me. They want nothing to do with me. Here is a man who knows what it is to know sorrow in life. I'm forgotten as a dead man. This is how people treat me. They treat me as if I'm not even really alive. They've already have disregard for me. I'm out of mind, out of sight. I'm like a broken vessel. What's a broken vessel good for? Absolutely nothing. And that's the impression he gets. That's the impression he gets from others. You're just worthless. And you see, for I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. His enemies have slandered him. He's become a reproach even to his close neighbors. Quite frankly, David understood those around him just wanted him gone. But what I want you to note again, this is the prayer of David. He's bringing it before God. This is my experience. This is my heart. Do you know what it is to pray like this? You may come. In fact, you ought to go boldly to the throne of grace with confidence that God not only hears you, but that God cares for you. And you can lay out your complaint, the fullness of it. These are my circumstances. I feel as if I can't go on. My own heart is breaking. I don't understand this, and I don't understand this, and I can't see why this is taking place. I don't get it. Oh God, come to my rescue. And so David just brings the fullness of his complaint. And you know why he does it? He knows that God cares. Once again, he understands that God hears, that God will listen, that God is interested in doing him good all the days of his life. And so I might ask you, this side of the cross in particular, knowing that access has been granted by the blood of Christ, do you come boldly into the presence of God? And do you unburden your burdened heart to a God who listens to His people? One of the things I love about the Psalms is they just really seem to indicate everywhere that David and the other psalmists are just engaged in what I call holy wrestling, holy argumentation with God. Here's my case. Listen to me. Do right by me. Hear me. It's respectful. He stands in awe. He is not demanding. We know that from verse 9. Be gracious to me. What he wants is God's favor and God's mercy. He doesn't deserve it, and he wants God to pour it out upon him. But what I love about the Psalms is that these prayers come through. This is real life stuff. This is where David really is, and so he brings where he really is before God. Here's the confusion of my heart. Here's the difficulty of my circumstance, and here's all my sin that makes it all the more difficult to understand it all and to trust you in the midst of it. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. God listens to the cries of His people. Another reason to continue entrusting yourself to the Lord. The Lord is in control. But as for me, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. And what a wonderful thing as he kind of just redoubles, or I should say his faith is strengthened in the midst of his own praying. But as for me, even in light of all this difficulty in life, in light of feeling like I can't even go on anymore, you know what my response will be? I look to You. I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. And then he confesses, my times are in Your hand. He's willing to leave all in the hands of God. He understands that everything that happens to him is by God's good and gracious and sovereign control. He is willing to entrust all to the Lord. He recognizes, I'll bring my request, I'll pour out my heart before you, but what you do is up to you. My life is in your hands. All that takes place, I trust you to orchestrate perfectly. And you know, you have to remember that David's not some man that sits in a castle somewhere and eats grapes by the hands of other people and has someone waiting upon him hand and foot all the days of his life and never knows any trials or difficulties. This is a man who knows what it is not to lose one child, but to lose two children to death. This is a man who knows what it is to have his own son hate him and want his throne. This is a man who knows what it is to sin against God, and his sin costs the lives of others their life. He knows what it is to be guilty. He knows what it is to commit adultery. He knows what it is to murder another man. This is a man whose life is lived, yes, under the goodness of God, and he knows many of the rich blessings of God, and he praises God for them. But this is a man who lives a life like you and me, and who knows trials and difficulties and heartaches throughout the entirety of his life. And he says, My life is in your hands. In fact, he says as much in Psalm 16 when he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Well, what do you mean, David? Didn't you lose children? Don't you know what it is to go through trial? Yes, but I understand that God has always done right by me. God never does what is not for my ultimate best. In fact, Romans teaches us the very same thing, that all things work together for good. And what is that good? That we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Every event is under the control of a good and preserving God. That's what David is saying. Nothing that happens to you or me as we serve God in the place that He has given us to serve Him is outside of His perfect, sovereign, good control. You may be grieved by difficult news. You may be going through a difficult time. But God is on His throne. And God is in control. And your life is in His hands. And He will care for you. I know not what might may soon be tied, but Jesus knows, and He'll provide. My life is by His counsel planned, and all my times are in His hand. I'll therefore trust nor yield to fear, but cast on Jesus all my care. Listen to the words of James Smith. Every event is under divine control. Nothing is left to chance. The hand of God is in all that occurs, directing, overruling, or sanctifying to our good. He appointed all that concerns us and appointed all in infinite wisdom and love. Let us consider then everything passes under our Father's eye, is overruled by our Savior's power, is directed by the Holy Spirit to do us good. It shall not be as our enemies wish or as our hearts fear, but as our God and Father pleases and has ordained. Be therefore not anxious, troubled, or cast down. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, and He is God. He shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. Our times are in the Lord's hands. The Lord is in control. It's another reason to entrust ourselves to the Lord. Fifthly, we ought to entrust ourselves to the Lord because the Lord delivers. My times are in your hand, verse 15. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. Now the Lord will deliver. And that's why David can say, deliver me from the hand of my enemies, from those also who persecute me. He delivers us out of our sorrows in this life. He delivers us out of our troubles in this life. There are troubles that last for a day. There are troubles that last for a week. There are troubles that last for months. And there are troubles that last till the end of our days. But God is in the business of delivering His people out of trouble. And God ultimately, with His promise, will deliver us out of every trouble. And this overlaps something with this morning, but one day is coming when we will be delivered completely from every trouble. I think as I get older and as I look at the world around me, I anticipate with great hope the day when there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more trials, no more striving. Striving will give way to an eternal rest. And that deliverance is coming. You can pray now for deliverance, and God may even surprise you and deliver you in ways that you thought you could never be delivered out of your trials. But ultimately, you can hold on to the reality that a day is coming when God will personally wipe every tear away from your eyes, and there will be no more sadness and no more sorrow, and you will give way to everlasting joy. God is in the business of delivering. And that gives us courage in the midst of our own difficulties and our own trials. Deliverance is coming. Continue to hold on to God in faith, to look to Him in trust. Continue entrusting yourselves to Him, because He will deliver you. He will deliver His own. A crown of glory awaits His people. Sixthly, in verse 19 and following, the Lord gives. We ought to continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord because the Lord gives. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Oh, just a wonderful phrase. God's goodness is stored up. There are storehouses of it, if you will, to categorize and put it in language that we can understand. You can picture storehouses of grain, perhaps thousands of them. There's storehouses of goodness for God. There's just a limitless dimension of His goodness, because His goodness is infinite. And it is stored up. It is ready to be poured out. It is ready to be thrown onto, if you will, lavished upon His people. It is stored up. And David declares, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. I could ask you, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Do you know that He's good? If you've tasted that He's good, let me tell you, there's infinite more of His goodness to experience, to delight in, to relish in, to praise Him for. It is stored up for His saints. It's for us not only when we're completely delivered out of our trials, it is ours in the midst of our trials. His goodness is stored up. He only does what is good for His people, that is, those who fear Him. It goes on to say, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. It's stored up in the here and now. And it is poured out in the here and now. He is good to those who take refuge in Him. I'm sure that there are countless believers here tonight that can say, I've known that goodness. I've known it in the midst of my heartache. I've known it in the midst of my troubles. I've known His sustaining grace. I've known His supporting grace. I've known His enabling grace. I've known His comforting grace. I've known that peace that surpasses all understanding. I've known what it is to endure despite the fact that, humanly speaking, I should not be able to go on anymore. I know His persevering grace. I know God's goodness that is stored up for me. He pours it out upon me daily, and He instills it in me daily as I taste and see that He is good. Do you know the goodness of God? Do you know that He is a giver of good? And then he kind of spells out what that looks like here in verse 20, in particular in his circumstances. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You remember David's problem as he pours out his heart in his lament is that people are conspiring against me. They want my life. They want me out of sight, out of mind. They want to be rid of me. And he says, but in the midst of that, you hide me, or you hide them in the secret place of your your presence. God's goodness is poured out in the sense that He abides with those who abide in Him. He is with them. He is near to them to do them good. And that is the testimony of countless Christians throughout the ages as they endure trial after trial and difficulty after difficulty. God was with me, sustaining and upholding. And I tasted His goodness in the midst of my heartache, and I knew His mercies all the way through it. He was with me. It was Him and Him alone that got me through it. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. And David is indicating part of that goodness that God stores up is to protect and to watch over, to draw near and to abide with His people for their good. And then he confesses in verse 22, "As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you." Again, it just gives you something of the sense of David's own heart. He had almost said in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his long, God has forgotten me. God has given up on me. God's loving kindness has been broken. It's almost, I almost just gave up as it were. I thought perhaps that you weren't turned towards me. I thought perhaps that your favor was not with me. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you. Another thing I love about the Psalms, they're just so real. Here David says, I had almost given up. My faith was just barely hanging on, as it were. And it was in that moment when I thought I couldn't go on, and when I had cried my last cry, as it were, that you came with your mercy, that you heard the voice of my supplication, and that you showed yourself to be merciful and gracious, a God who is good, a God who bears with His people and is with them in the midst of their trials. God is one in the midst of our trials that makes His marvelous love known to us. He manifests His loyal love to us. Perhaps again you've experienced that. Have you known the strength and the mercies, the kindnesses of God in the midst of your trials? Also, I want you to see there in verse 23, another reason to continue entrusting yourself to the Lord is that the Lord preserves. Oh, love the Lord, all you as godly ones, and we're going to come back to that. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. He preserves the faithful, those who maintain faithfulness, those who continue entrusting themselves to the Lord. He preserves. What a wonderful reality. No one and nothing will or is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're held in omnipotent hands and protected by an omnipotent arm. If God is for you, Christian, then no one and nothing can be against you. He preserves and He keeps His own, and He will never let them go. He will always prove to be faithful. No one or nothing can snatch the children of God out of His hand. He who is greater than all holds us in His hands. You remember the words of Paul. He says, I am convinced. What a wonderful thing to be convinced of this reality. Convinced of the preserving, protecting mercies of God. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:8 tells us that He will confirm or sustain you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God preserves His people. You may feel like, you know what, I don't know if I can make it. If you are His by faith in Christ, He will make sure you make it. He preserves His own. He will preserve us through the ups and downs of life. He'll preserve us through struggles and difficulties and deliver us into a forever rest where we will know endless joy. And David, again in verse 23, I want to point out to you, he says, "Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones." And then he comes with another command, not only love the Lord, all you his godly ones, but be strong and let your heart take courage. Again, when you consider that God is a God who rescues, that our Lord is a God who not only rescues, but a God who cares for us intimately. When you consider that our God not only rescues and cares for us, but that our God is a God who listens to our prayers. When you think that He's a God also who holds our life in His hands and will always do right by us. When you contemplate that God is a God who will deliver us out of every trial and difficulty. When we know that a God is a God who gives of His goodness abundantly and generously and liberally. When we understand that God is a God who preserves His people, drawing near to them, making certain that they will make it to the end. Then there is a sense in which David just comes and he begins to worship. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones, and take heart, as it were, be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in or wait for the Lord. Love the Lord. There's the proper response. Not only entrust yourself to Him, take courage and entrust your heart to Him, but love the Lord, all you His godly ones. Love is what God deserves from you and me. In light of who He is, He deserves our heart's love for Him. And we really don't have time tonight, brethren, to open up some of the things that Scripture say about love. But let me just give to you at least a few. To love the Lord is to delight in His perfections and excellencies. It is to treasure Him exceedingly, rejoice in Him passionately, and delight in Him affectionately. To love the Lord is to esteem and fear Him, to submit to and obey Him, to rejoice in Him and worship Him above all others. It is to show gratitude for all His grace, to prefer Him to all other joys, and to cherish Him in all His glory. It is to admire Him, highly regard His wisdom, hold dear His opinion, and desire His fame. It is to serve Him zealously, be committed to Him unswervingly, worship Him adoringly, and to render to Him every other response that the intrinsic, infinite, eternal, supremely excellent worth of God calls forth and the revealed perfect righteous will of God commands. It is to render the whole man to Him in adoration. It is to bring our hearts to worship Him in everything that we do. This is the proper, this is the right response to a God who rescues, to a God who cares, to a God who hears the prayers of His people, to a God who is good to His people, to a God who delivers us out of our sorrows and preserves us to the very end. It is a proper response. And it is a proper response to maintain faithfulness to Him, to continue to entrust our hearts to Him, to take courage in the midst of our trials, to grow strong, as it were, or to become stout by the strengthening hand of God as we seek to follow Him in the midst of life's many troubles and trials. Well, to bring tonight to a close, I want to leave you with this. In Luke 23:46, our perfect Savior made the words of Psalm 31:5 His very own. The Psalm says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Jesus, in the moment of His greatest agony, in the moment of pain like no man has ever experienced pain, not only bearing the horrific consequences of being nailed to the cross, not only bearing the shame and ignominy from other men, not only being upon that cross and experiencing excruciating pain, Jesus there was bearing the very wrath of God. He knew in the very moment what it was to have God turning His back to Him, as it were, having God remove His favor from Him. And you know what Jesus did? He cried out, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. I'm entrusting it all to you." When things could not be any darker or any bleaker, when my own heart is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" my response is still to come to my God, and to let Him know I entrust my life to you. I commit my spirit into your hands. He knew that God would do right by him. It's the very thrust of this psalm. We are to follow the pattern of Jesus. We are to continue entrusting ourselves to the Lord. If trusting his Father in the moment of the greatest trial any man has ever known was good enough for Jesus, then it ought to be good enough for you and me. May we follow his example in our very real and very keenly felt experiences of difficulty, though in our far smaller trials than the Lord Jesus experienced in the hour of his death. Trust in the Lord in difficult times. Continue entrusting your life to him, seeking to live with wholehearted love before him for all that he is to his people. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the reminder from Psalm 31 that you are a God who rescues, and that you are a God who cares, that you are a God who hears the cries of your people, that you are a God who delivers us out of our troubles, that you are a God who holds our very lives in your hands, that our times are in your hands, and that you ordain each and every one of them. Father, that you are a God who is good and who is only good to your people. That you are a God who draws near to us in the midst of our trials and troubles, who walks with us, nay, even who carries us through the very midst of them, as you carried the Israelites as a father through the wilderness. Father, we thank you that you are such a God. We thank you that you are with us in our trials. We thank you that you will preserve us to the very end. And oh, Father, when we think of such things, our hearts say, oh, we love you. We love you for who you are and for who you are to us. Thank you for rescuing us and redeeming us out of our sin. And thank you for setting us in a high and secure place in the rock which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are set out of the reach of the enemy, and that we know your constant provision, your constant care, your constant enabling grace and pardoning mercies. Thank you, Father, that we know your love and your care. Thank you that you hear our prayers even now as we are praying, and that you are interested in doing us only good all the days of our life. Thank you. Thank you, Father, that mercy and loving kindness, that good and loving kindness chase after us all the days of our life, even through this very difficult life. Give us faith, Father, to keep entrusting ourselves to you to the very end, and bring us to that day in which you deliver us out of all our troubles and we know everlasting peace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.